Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through to 5. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Yes, this hour, I wish to pick up on the question which I posed even in the hymn we've just been singing. The question of last Sabbath, that pearl of great price that the merchantman sold everything to purchase. How that pearl of great price is what we read in Heavenly Places, page 49, paragraph 2. Just to make sure I pick it up correctly in exactly the same words, I want to read it here. What is this pearl? The possession of the pearl, which means the possession of Christ as a personal Savior, is a symbol of the highest riches. It is a treasure above every earthly treasure. Again, do you have that? Is the personal presence of a personal Savior really yours? Have we really sold all that we hold dear to embrace the reality of Jesus as my personal Savior, the dearest on earth to me? Are they just words or are they a reality? The dearest on earth to me. Or are there other things that are just as dear or sometimes even dearer? And as you try to comprehend this, I'd like you to place yourself in the position of those who were martyred for Jesus Christ during the pagan and papal persecution. Just imagine, everything that you possessed, everything that you held meaningful to you in earthly possessions was taken away, and you were going to face the lions that are going to chew you up, or the fire, the being burnt at the stake. Just place yourself there. Does Jesus mean so much to you that you would even, like them, be prepared to be burnt or fed to the lions? Or be tortured? Is Jesus so dear to you that you would definitely suffer like that? Would you be willing to be part of such a church which was God's true church during that period of time, the Waldensian church. Young people, imagine yourself. When you know that your parents are believing something that's going to, you've already heard some of the young people, some of the adults have already been persecuted. And you know this is where you're heading. And there you are, up in the highlands of Italy, and you're worshiping in caves, and you're trying to produce food for yourself up in the mountains, trying to enrich the soil so that you've got enough food. When you could be down there amongst all the people and enjoying life, what did they have? What was so precious to them that it was even better than their life? And I want to take you through an experience with Jesus, which these brethren had, so that we can understand that kind of a experience that is with that Jesus is so much to you, so that you would be prepared to forego all the comforts of life for that sake. Because these brethren, and I call them my brothers and sisters, because I know what this is. They had an experience that was described in Revelation 12, if you turn there. They had an experience which is described in these words of Revelation 12, verse 11. And they overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Can you resonate? The treasure that they held. And we read it, didn't we, last Sabbath? Life was not so dear. Let's read it in Psalm 63. Psalm 63. This is their experience that they resonated with the psalmist. In Psalm 63, verses 1 to 3. Psalm 63, verses 1 to 3. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. Is that true for you, young people? Early will I seek thee. You, oh my God, my soul is thirsting for you. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. I'm in the wilderness of experience here. I'm thirsty. You are the one who can quench my thirst. Only you, verse 2, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Verse 3, because what? What I saw in the sanctuary, thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee. Thy loving kindness is better than life. And so let us explore what the psalmist meant and what these people that regarded his loving kindness in their life greater than the love of their lives. Thy loving kindness, what was it? By experience. Every single one of us are confronted by our sins. Has that happened to you yet? Where all your transgressions, the whole detail of your past life comes up in front of you like a screenplay. And you see your hopelessness, your sinfulness, your abject life-threatening discovery. The life is just about pulsating out of your veins. You're bleeding. You're absolutely shattered. And I tell you, young people, if you haven't had that yet, it's coming. And that's what my question is. Have you already met that experience, or is it yet future? Because every one of us is going to meet it. We are all confronted ultimately by our sins, and all your transgressions are displayed to you in living memory, everything that you have ever done that was sinful. And there comes upon you such a deep sense of condemnation where you think, I've got no hope. I'm done. Ever had that experience? I have. I know it well. I was only 21, or 20, in fact. And I cried and I cried and I cried like I've never cried before. And I wanted to take my life. So, what is this loving kindness when you feel like that? With that deep sense of condemnation. And who is there actually bringing that to you? Just come with me to that statement in Bible Commentary, Volume 5. How powerfully this is articulated there. Because this is the time we're living in. Remember, we just studied it in the Sabbath school lesson. The Lord is purging us. He's burning away the dross. Bible Commentary, 108.5, Volume 5, 108.5, Paragraph 4, where this description of meeting yourself, God's law reaches the feelings and motives as well as the outward acts. When you discover your motives that the Ten Commandments condemns, even your motives, it reveals the secrets of the heart, flashing light upon things before buried in darkness. You know, there's certain things you don't want to, that's called the skeleton in your cupboard. You want to keep it in the darkness. You don't want it to be brought to your attention. But the Bible says some men's sins are open to them before the judgment and some they follow after. And we want to get the one before the judgment. And he goes on to say, God knows your every thought, every purpose, every plan, every motive. The books of heaven record the sins that would have been committed had there been opportunity. You want to understand that? I understand it deeply, because the Lord showed it to me about myself. And it doesn't feel nice. In fact, it feels like death. It goes on to say, it is God who will bring to work into judgment every work with every secret thing. His law measures the character of every man. And here is the screenplay. As the artist transfers to the canvas the features of the face, so the features of each individual character are transferred to the books of heaven. You remember what we studied in the sanctuary in heaven? There is a internet headquarters that picks up all our pictures of practice, of sin, of thought. Things we would have done if we had opportunity, it's all there. God has a perfect photograph. And Sister White only knew of photographs, we now know videos. God has a perfect video of every man's character. And this video he compares with his law, and what does he do? He doesn't leave you in the dark. He reveals to man the defects that mar his life and calls upon him to repent and turn from sin. Do you know that by experience? And if you don't quite know it yet, it's coming. So we meet all our past. We meet our present state of being. We meet what we know the future will bring because of that. And I'm talking to you by experience. I'm telling you, this is an experience that we are all going to meet. And the Lord pointed that out to me when I met it. The past, the present, and the future in all its ugliness. And the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7 described the experience that he made in reference to this. He discovered it, as he writes it here in Romans chapter 7, verses 18 to 24. And try to pick up what he is trying to communicate here. His experience. And wait to make sure that you understand it in yours. For I know, he says, that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will, I want to do the right thing, is present with me. But how to perform, how to put into practice that which is good, I can't, I find not. Because the good that I want to do, I don't. And the evil which I don't want to do, I do. Can you see what's coming in front of it? Now, if I do that which I don't want to, it is no more me that is doing, no more I that's doing it, but sin is dwelling in me. I find then there's a law inside of me that when I want to do good, evil is present with me. For I do love God's commandments, I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He is expressing what you and I, if we haven't met it, we will meet. And if you come across to the psalmist in Psalm 38, you will see there a similar rhetoric. Psalms 38. We start from verse 1, and I'm not going to read it all, but I'm going to just identify a few highlights of this expressionism here. Psalm 38, 1 onwards. O Lord, rebuke me not in your wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presses me sore. Remember what we read there? He reveals to us the things that mar our life. Oh Lord, please. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head. As an heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I'm really troubled. I'm bowed down. I go mourning. My loins are filled with loathsome disease. I'm feeble, sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth for thee. I don't know whether you know that experience. I do. When the physical heart is actually panting because this is so overwhelming. And then comes the psalmist in Psalm 51, 1 to 3, who really brings it out some more because it's not just a once-off experience. He says it here in Psalm 51. Follow it closely. Psalm 51, 1 to 3. Oh God, have mercy upon me. According to what? Thy loving kindness. What was that in Psalm 63? Thy loving kindness is more precious to me than my life. Are you being able to pick up some important ingredients here? Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquities and cleanse me from my sin. Why? Why do I want this? For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Do you know that experience? Where what you've done in the past keeps on playing back to you. And you go, oh, can't you stop? Memory keeps on playing back. My sin is continually before me. I've got to find an answer to this. And so now is the answer. The atonement. And I love the quote. These quotes that I have shared with you in the past are so precious to me. Because the atonement, Sister White says, is the remedy for the cure of transgression. But you've got to know it by experience if you're going to get cured. The atonement is the experience of Jesus. What do I see in the atonement of Jesus for me? What do I see? Well, let's examine some scriptures, and I've shared with you many scriptures in the past, and I'm sharing this subject with you now because this is what I want you to appreciate, is what I yearn for those who are listening to these services, to this ministry. I yearn for them to have the answers, the experience of the atonement in reality. Turn to Isaiah 53, verses 3 to 6. What do I see? What do I see? And if you've got your bulletin, this scripture is, I'm glad that Emmaus found that scripture relevant to the subject of divine service. Isaiah chapter 53, turning there to verses 3 to 6. He, Jesus, is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Now why? Surely he hath borne our griefs. What has he borne? The grief that I have just described. That shocking, deathly experience. He has borne that grief and carried our sorrows. But we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. His wounds stunk. Remember we read it there, my wounds stink. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Do you know what this is by experience? This is my burden, that we are picking up on the experience. Because as I suffer with the full display of my broken, sinful nature, past, present, and future, I can't see my way out of it, but I see someone who is actually at one with me. He is receiving what I'm experiencing. He was doing well until he came to Gethsemane. And that's when he met it. And he met it through to the cross. We will come sooner or later to that experience. And I must know the loving kindness that the psalmist expressed when he said, thy loving kindness as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. All the truths that I've shared with you over this past, those truths are all part of the big picture that the psalmist said, I have seen thy loving kindness in the sanctuary. As my memory bank is stirred and all the details of my sins come up to my living understanding, here is somebody, Jesus, who made an experience where he was wounded and bruised and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. He was smitten of God and afflicted, despised. That's what I see when I see my own condition and I see Jesus. I see atonement, which is also powerfully expressed, making this real in Lamentations chapter 1. Because when we read that there, this is an announcement that it was all laid on him. But look at him. Don't just say it was laid on him. See what your experience is when he experienced it. Lamentations. And I love this statement. It is so packed with reality which Jesus had to meet when he became me with my sin. Lamentations 1, he says, and I love his statement, is it nothing to you? That statement in itself rattles me. Does it rattle you? Is it nothing to you? All you that pass by? Behold and see if there is any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger, that was at the cross and at Gethsemane. From above, what has happened to him? From above, he sent fire into my bones. And remember the bones? They are dry, as we were reading there in the psalmist's words. And it prevailed against them. He hath spread a net for my feet. He hath turned me back. He hath made me desolate and faint all the day. The yoke of my transgressions is bound by his hand. They are wreathed and come up upon my neck. He hath made my strength to fall. The Lord hath delivered me into their hands, from whom I am not able to rise up. Jesus experienced the depth of guilt and sin, which you and I will meet if we haven't met it already. And so I could read to you, as I've done in the past, Psalm 22. Read it and meditate upon it. Jesus is right there when you are feeling your miserable state with all the screenplay in front of you. Psalm 22, there he is, crying like you cry. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Psalm 40, my sins are more than the hair of my head. Therefore my heart faileth me. Yes, the heart is panting. It begins to give you a sense of failure. Do you know that experience? And Psalm 69, repeated there. Jesus' experience. My experience, not just mine, yours as well. All the sins of everybody, can you comprehend it? The full display of overwhelming detail of his past sins, which weren't his. They were mine. They were laid upon him. And I want to tell you something. Unless you see yourself in Jesus like that, you haven't found the pearl of great price. I know the experience. And I hadn't had it until I came to that experience. Oh, I love Jesus. Oh, I even preached a sermon about the love of Jesus before I went to do my nurse's training. And it was during my nurse's training that I came face to face with something that I didn't want to know. Unless you see yourself completely hopeless and broken and all your sins in front of you, the sins you would have committed if you had opportunity, every detail that you see, unless you have seen that, you have not found the pearl to sell everything for. Let me read it in Desire of Ages. Desire of Ages, page 494. The preciousness of that pearl that you sell everything to purchase. There it is, Desire of Ages, 494. It says, the only way in which we can gain a more perfect apprehension of truth is by keeping the heart tender and subdued by the Spirit of Christ. The soul must be cleansed from vanity and pride. You want to discover pride and vanity. And if you discover it, you think, yuck, why am I like this? And vacated of all that has held it in possession. And Christ must be enthroned within. That's what must happen. But how can it happen? It goes on to say, the science of salvation cannot be explained. I can't explain it to you, but I'm sharing with you something by which it can happen. It cannot be explained, but it can be known by experience. Now comes the punchline. Only the one who can see his own sinfulness can discern the preciousness of the Savior, the pearl of great price. You can only see it when you see your true sinfulness that I have just tried to demonstrate. Let me tell you, to know Jesus, to know God like that, is not only a once-time experience, it is knowing him for the rest of your life. I'm hoping that we can pick this up. To know God like the way that we have just seen him, that there was God in Jesus Christ suffering my experience, and I can only appreciate it if I can see the fullness of my sinfulness. Then you will discover his loving kindness. That loving kindness that Jesus, the Son of God, came and took your entire sinfulness into himself. And look at that Psalm 40. Let's read Psalm 40, verses 1 to 4. Because what he is describing there is an experience that he made with you and me in the bottom of the pit of our sin. Psalm 40, verses 1 to 4. There he was in Gethsemane and the cross. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He, God, brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. As you see that loving kindness, what does he say next? And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. And there's a scripture that says, people hide behind lies. They don't want the truth to expose them to themselves. They want to hide behind lies. And Jesus is speaking here. He says, I was in the pit with you. I was in the pit of this terrible description. And you can see it there in verse 12. Innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold of me so that I'm not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head, therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. And God did deliver him. That's what we visualize there. So this experience of Jesus with me is not only a once-off experience. What did we read in our scripture reading? Know you not that when you're baptized into the death of Jesus? We have entered by baptism into the death and the resurrection of Jesus. But that death and resurrection is just not a once-off experience. Let me follow it through with you. My sin, remember what the psalmist said? My sin is always before me. And if my sin is always before me, can you see something very precious coming out of this equation? Because as my sin is always before me, it brings Jesus always before me. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul said. You know the word? I die daily. I die daily with Jesus Christ. And 2 Corinthians 4:10, always bearing in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Always. Because your memory is going to keep on playing back. Your sin is always going to be before you. And the only way you can release yourself from that is to see Jesus with your sin. It's the only way. Dying and rising and dying and rising. Always bearing in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus. That what? Let's read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 10. Because unless I'm daily dying with Jesus, this won't happen. It has to happen to me all the time. And it does when you stay with Jesus through this experience. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10. Always bearing about in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, what? That the life of Jesus also might be made manifest in our body. If you want the life, the resurrection of Jesus to be manifest continually in your body, then you must continually, as it says there, continually die with your consciousness of your sins. That's what the Word of God is declaring. And I tell you something, when you understand this by experience, you become buoyant. I was told by somebody that in the past that I had been witnessing to, this person said, you're always buoyant. Even if everything is going wrong around you, you're always buoyant. Why? Because of what I'm sharing with you right now. Always bearing in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may always be pulsating up through me. I want to read this beautiful quote from Acts of the Apostles, because if you really have Jesus and you've discovered him through baptism and the experiences of leading to that experience, when you've really come to that, you have made an experience that you will understand all the way through your life. And here it is in Acts of the Apostles, because this harmonizes with everything we've just been reading, always dying. I die daily. Acts of the Apostles, page 561, paragraph 2. So will it be with all who behold Christ. The nearer we come to Jesus, and the more clearly we discern the purity of his character, the more clearly shall we see the exceeding sinfulness of sin. And the less shall we feel like exalting ourselves. There will be a continual reaching out of the soul after God, a continual, earnest, heartbreaking confession of sin and humbling of the heart before him. Continual. I die daily. At every advanced step in our Christian experience, our repentance will deepen. We shall know that our sufficiency is in Christ alone. We will know it by experience and shall make the apostles' confession our own. I know, that was what we read in Romans. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. God forbid that I should glory, save in what? The cross of Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. A continual reaching out. And again, as I've been reading this, do you know this? Have you found the pearl of great price? Have you been baptized and have you really found it? And if you have found that pearl of great price, are you still holding on to it? The death that as my sins keep on coming up in front of me, because the nearer I come Jesus, the more I will see it, I will have a continual experience of Jesus as my Savior. You see, the contrast of the condemnation against the exhilaration of being lifted up out of the pit. This is an experience, brethren and sisters, and I tell you, it's real. For me, to be a servant of God is not because I've been wanting to earn my money in the ministry. Not at all. I am here because of one reason only. Because what I'm sharing with you is what Jesus has done and is doing continually in me. And I want you to discover it. The contrast of the condemnation you carry every day and the exhilaration of being lifted out of it. You cling to this. You let everything else go. And if you were one of those people in the dark ages, you were going to burn at the stake, that's glory. That's glory. Because God's loving kindness is greater than death. It's greater than life. It's everything. And I ask you, is this really your experience? Is it in reality yours? And as I've just testified, it is mine. And I yearn for you to have it. And this is the reason that the Apostle Paul spoke as he did. And I resonate with him as you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 to 7. The Apostle Paul is preaching it. And I'm preaching the same thing that Apostle Paul preached from my experience. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5 through to 7. For we preach. Did you read that? We. He doesn't talk about himself only. All the true preachers. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Did you read a personal testimony there? He was talking about himself. And he's talking about all other preachers that preach exactly like him. And this became a reality to me, and I'm preaching it here before you. The treasure in your heart. It's a treasure that you've sold everything to have. And it's a treasure that is so precious that if you were to die, that's fine. That there's nothing on earth that you're attached to. Nothing. Nothing. Jesus alone. And young people. Young people. Listen to me. I know what's coming your way. You've got your life in front of you. You haven't come to 75 years of age like me. I want you to quickly enter this experience with Jesus. If you will, you will find him more precious than the golden wedge of Ophir. You already can recognize, can't you, in the smallest sins of your life already, the secret ones, you know, hiding from your parents. Have you done that? Things which are not quite, you know they're not right, and you say, I'm not going to let my parents know about this, and maybe even talked amongst each other. You've got your own secrets, but they're sins. They're small sins compared to King David's sin, maybe, but they are secret sins hiding inside of you. And as Jesus wants you to discover them, let him expose you to yourself. Let him. You're bickering with each other. Do you ever have arguments with each other? And you're really yelling at each other, or you're getting upset with each other. Do you ever have that experience? That is sin. It's horrible. It's unchristlike. And as it shows up in front of you, give over. Let Jesus have you. Let him reveal all your sins to you. Make it happen by surrendering to him as I did. You need Jesus. You need his closeness to you in the midst of your own miseries. And you will be in possession of a great joy, a personal Jesus. You will know Jesus as your personal Savior. That's the pearl of great price, which is gained only by entering into the realization of your own sins so that you can appreciate him, that he took your sins. And he's knowing you, and he wants to save you by giving his life for you. So here is my personal appeal within this beautiful statement of messages to young people. Follow closely. This is the reason why I read the spirit of prophecy to you. Some people have actually uttered, he just reads, he just reads. Only reason why I'm reading is because it's under inspiration. It's not, you're not just hearing me. You're hearing God speaking to you. Messages to young people. This is the appeal that I lay out before all of us. Page 111, paragraph 4 and 12:1. At times, a deep sense of unworthiness will send a thrill of terror through your soul. But this is no evidence that God has changed toward us or we toward God. Very important to realize this. What is that? The sense of your unworthiness, all your sins in front of you. This will send us a terror through you. But this is no evidence, just because of the terror, it's no evidence that God has changed toward you or we toward God. No effort should be made to rein the mind up to certain intensity of emotion. We may not feel today the peace and joy which we felt yesterday, but we should by faith grasp the hand of Christ and trust him as fully in the darkness as in the light. When the darkness enshrouds you, I pray for you that you will reach out for this that I have shared with you here. Satan may whisper, you are too great a sinner for Christ to save. Have you heard that? Have you heard that? You're too bad. That's Satan. He is the accuser of the brethren. While you acknowledge that you are indeed sinful and unworthy, you may meet the tempter with the cry, by virtue of the atonement, I claim Christ as my Savior. By virtue of what? The atonement. You know that experience now. That's what the atonement is, and that Jesus is at one with me. And by virtue of that, I claim Christ as my Savior. I trust not my own merits, but the precious blood of Jesus which cleanses me. This moment I hang my helpless soul on Christ. The Christian life must be a life of constant living faith, an unyielding trust, a firm reliance upon Christ. This will bring peace and assurance to the soul. As I said, this is my appeal to you. And I want to tell you, my appeal to you comes from my own experience of all this that I have shared with you. Never lose sight of that in this ministry. That's what this ministry is about. Every item of it. And I praise God for what He's done for me, so I can be His servant. Amen.